I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. The President's Apocalypse Prophecy. Donald Trump and America's Apocalypse. These are book titles, by the way. Published since Donald Trump first took office in 2017, the best title I found is called Trumpocalypse. It'd be funny if it weren't terrifying, right? Contrary to what some of you might be thinking right now, this is not going to be a sermon on politics. At least not on human politics. As the church nears Advent, nears the time of year we anticipate the coming of a Savior, our scriptures begin pointing us away from popular media sources, news stations, magazines, headlines, and highly creative book titles, and redirect us to God's politics. A season of repentance is coming, which in its most basic sense means a season of turning, a time of cultural change that requires us to transition our focus of attention from ourselves and our human affairs and back to God and God's affairs. When the New York Times headlines tell you a Savior is coming and men rise up and say, "I am He," do not be fooled by them. The end of all things is not yet here. This is what we just heard Jesus say in today's gospel reading. Would-be saviors will rise up and lead many astray, he says to his followers. At the time of their coming, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Indeed, nation will rise against nation. The earth itself will cry out with quaking and famine, but this is not the end. It is the beginning. The beginning of what, Jesus? Peter, James, John, and Andrew rightly ask this question and pull Jesus aside to talk to him privately about these things. What most scholars call today's gospel reading in the book of Mark could be a bestseller today. It's called A Little Apocalypse. If you've been reading any media of late, you can relate to the disciples' concern over what sounds like the end of the world as we know it. But as shocking as this might be to learn, the word apocalypse does not actually mean the end of the world. The word apocalypse comes to us from Greek, and it means revelation. Literally, an uncovering. See, an apocalypse, it lifts the blanket to reveal what's underneath. It parts the wool that's been pulled over our eyes, removes the rose-colored glasses. An apocalypse is a vision that grants us a glimpse beyond what is going on to what is really going on. Half revealed, half concealed in language that is dramatic, including heaven and earth, nature and human history, past, present, and future. Apocalyptic literature like today's gospel hopes to convey that God's judging and redeeming activity will be so necessary, so critical, so important, so final, that to speak of it, we must stretch and burst the bounds of our ordinary speech. That's why apocalyptic language sounds so otherly. It's Scripture's language of transition from the human perspective to the divine one. Today, Jesus speaks apocalyptically. When his disciples ask him to comment on what exactly he meant when he said that not one stone of the temple was going to be left on top of another, does he mean that their beloved place of worship and all that they hold dear culturally will be destroyed? If so, by whom? By what? War? Earthquake? Jesus answers their questions cryptically and hints that the end is not what they think it is. We can better understand why this is the case if we take a closer look at where Jesus is in today's reading and where that shows up in the Gospel of Mark. See, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem just a couple of chapters before today, and we get this brief one-sentence description in Mark 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, and looked around at everything. But since it was already late in the day, he went out with the 12 disciples instead. The next day, Jesus returns to the temple, not to look around, but to throw down. He tosses tables like a bouncer breaking up a bar fight. He condemns the money changers selling in the temple, and he accuses them of turning God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. The next time Jesus comes to the temple is today. And he's been teaching the people about God's love all morning. And then Mark writes today, Jesus left the temple and he sat opposite it. Now this word opposite, at first it may appear to indicate only Jesus's physical location, but it also conveys the position of his thoughts. Jesus had an opposite perspective than most on the temple. He knows the majority position. The temple is grand and powerful. What a building. The disciples are googly-eyed with awe at its size and strength, but Jesus sees not just with physical eyes, but with spiritual ones. And as his table-turning excursion the other day revealed, the temple is not strong, despite how much money and people are flowing into it. The temple has become so weak that one day soon it will crumble to dust. His disciples are curious and confused and want to understand how Jesus knows this. What signs is he seeing that they should be looking for? An early sign of destruction, he says, is when leaders begin making false messianic claims. He says these leaders will draw the majority away from God's presence and purposes. He then switches from a future historical lesson to a therapeutic lesson. When all this happens, he tells his followers, do not allow yourselves to be overcome with terror. That's the Greek word used, terror. Don't be alarmed, we get in English. Because whatever destruction they bring, that's not the apocalypse. The destruction is not the revelation. The revelation you should look for is, of course, he does not tell us the answer to that question. But he does reveal it to us via a metaphor, thanks to apocalyptic literature. The metaphor Jesus gives us is childbirth. An apocalypse is like childbirth. Now, according to the National Institute of Health, childbirth is the cause of the most severe physical pain human beings ever experience. Any women here agree? Couple of nods, couple of giggles. I'm not sure if any of you have seen the videos on social media that have circulated for the last decade or so, which involve men being hooked up to labor pain simulators. It's about equal rights, people. This is so that the male body can finally experience the pain of childbirth too. In one of these videos that I watched, the physician stimulating the pain through electric muscle shock told the men who signed up for the procedure that the pain is gonna be so intense that most women opt to have a giant needle stuck between their vertebrae instead. Thus, the men's safe word to end the procedure early was epidural. To the women in the congregation today, could you yell out for me, how long were you in labor? Do you remember? 16 hours, what was it? 12. 24 hours. 3 days. You were in 3 days? Oh, we had 3 days back here. We had 3 days at the 9 o'clock too. Each man lasted only a few seconds before he cried out epidural. One of these men was a bodybuilder, and I watched him curl up on his girlfriend's lap after the procedure. Afterwards, the men who experienced this pain, well, they were invited to call their mothers. And to ask them how long their labor pains were, 2 hours, 12 days, 2 days, is what they got. When their grown sons asked them, why on earth would any woman ever go through all this pain? And what do you think the mother's answers were? Anybody? The joy of your child, because you were born. You. That's why. Women endure the worst pain in existence because they hope that if they can just bear it, whatever comes after is going to be worth it. New life. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to see in today's little apocalypse. The small revelation that is so hard for most to see, and yet it is the truth underneath all the terror. It's as tiny as a millimeter mustard seed, or like a single coin lost in a great big house, or a tiny pearl buried in a giant field. Today's little apocalypse isn't about the end of the world. It's about the kingdom of God. The tumult you see today, those are just birth pangs. Birth pangs are sudden, violent spasms of acute pain that occur right before a baby is born. It might be hours, it might be days, but the pain is a sign that a baby's coming. Do you remember what liturgical season in the church calendar I told you is almost here? Advent, the time just before baby Jesus is born. Right now, right before Advent, is when we get this little apocalypse in our lectionary. A reminder from Jesus that any suffering that's coming our way is not a reason to fear, but a reason to hope. With expectation, even, dare we say it, with joy. New life is on the way. Room is being made in this world for the kingdom of God to rise up. Apocalypses aren't so much about endings as they are about beginnings. But it's our human tendency to focus on the old things that have to fall away. Yet the divine perspective focuses on the new things coming into the world. God stands, arms outstretched, ready at the threshold to usher in new life. All right, church, you ready to hear some good news? In the ancient world, in the early church, an apocalypse wasn't a message for the powerful. Apocalypses were written for the disempowered. An apocalypse isn't a message for the majority, it's for the minority. An apocalyptic message comes whenever God's people are finding no relief from sinful social, religious, and political institutions, and so find themselves clinging desperately to their faith, looking to heaven for vindication. So today, if you're white-knuckling it, gripping your faith, you just might be in the early stages of an apocalypse, of a revelation on what the birth pangs are for. New birth. In our time, conventional wisdom suggests that the antidote to religious fundamentalism is more secularism. Just remove religion completely from any commentary on the state. But I think that is a very big mistake. The best response to bad religion is better religion. The best response to claims that this is the end of the world are claims that God is transforming this world into the coming kingdom. So take off the rose-colored glasses. Let the wool be pulled away and the blankets removed. Strive to see things as God sees them. Allow this apocalyptic unveiling to be God's way of shifting your perspective so you can see all the signs that God is drawing near. And be encouraged, church, by Scripture these days. It is for you. As are these words from the book of Philippians. I chose them because the Apostle Paul wrote them while he was in prison to encourage a persecuted church in distress. My siblings in Christ, he writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And then act them out. Be empowered by all that is good in a season where goodness might be hard to find. And the God of peace will be with you through this little apocalypse. As God has been with the church through every apocalypse, until the final advent, when Jesus returns and our hope will rest secure.